This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
قولي سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما آمين برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته اللهم صل على محمد يا ربي صل عليه وسلم اللهم صل على محمد يا ربي صل عليه وسلم اللهم صل على محمد يا ربي صل عليه وسلم اللهم صل على محمد يا ربي صل عليه وسلم اللهم صل على محمد يا ربي صل عليه وسلم اللهم صل على محمد يا ربي صل عليه وسلم اللهم صل على محمد يا ربي صل عليه وسلم اللهم صل على محمد يا ربي صل عليه وسلم اللهم صل وسلم وبارك عليه وعلى آله الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن استنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين ثم أما بعد طيب in this class inshallah ta'ala purity 101 wherein we are learning the text Safinatun Najah by Imam Al-Hadrami we are going to be covering the integrals of wudu the integrals of ablution so to commence we will read the chapter or the sections of the text that we are currently dealing with this evening inshallah ta'ala بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم فصل في فرائض الوضوء a section regarding the integrals of ablution now when we speak in fiqh terms generally traditional fiqh is going to be divided into your ta'rifat so you're going to open up a discussion the first thing you want to do is define what it is that we are discussing then and I'm speaking in broad terms here you would find that the author will get into the integrals. What are the integrals? The fara'id or the integrals are the pillars of a particular act. So if you speak about the integrals of salah, they are the pillars of the prayer, without which there is no salah. When you speak about the integrals of wudu, it means those things which the wudu requires in order for it to be valid. If you don't have them, then there is no valid wudu, right? So those are integrals. Then in addition to the integrals, you're also going to cover the sunan, the recommended acts. Now we will speak a bit later about the definitions of these terms, what is a fard, what is wajib, what is sunnah, etc. But whenever you learn about any act of ibadah, it is necessary to come to terms with what are the integrals. So that's why we are firstly discussing the integrals of wudu. في فرائد الوضوء فروض الوضوء ستة The integrals of wudu, ablution, are six. الأول النية The first is the intention. الثاني غسل الوجه The second is washing the face. الثالث غسل اليدين مع المرفقين washing the hands up to and including the elbows. الرابع, the fourth, مسح الشيء من الرأس, to wipe a part of the head, which is very different to what most people are kind of trained in. When we're very young, we learn that you must wipe the forehead. But it's not the forehead, it is part of the head. We will define each one as we go along. Al-Khamis, the fifth, غسل الرجلين مع الكعبين. It is to wash the feet up to and including the ankles. As-Sadis, the sixth integral, is At-Tartib, the sequence of what we just mentioned. Now, obviously, if you think about your own ablution, your own wudu, this is not what you're going to follow. You're going to wash your hands, then your mouth, then your nose, then your face, then your arms, then your head, then your feet. What we are defining here are the essential elements of ablution without which you don't have wudu. Without which you don't have a valid wudu. So this is why we're first learning the integrals. Now, how are we going to learn this? Learn it as logically as you find it in the text. فَرَائِدُ الْوُضُوءِ سِتَّةٌ. The obligatory elements of the ablution are six. And then we memorize them. The first, the intention. The second, washing the face. The third, washing the hands up to and including the elbows. Right? The fourth, washing part of the head, or wiping part of the head rather. The fifth, washing the feet up to and including the ankles. And the last one is the sequence. So for the Shafi'i school of thought, these are the integrals. If you cover each of these 6 points, you have a valid wudu, you have a valid ablution according to the Shafi'i school of thought. Meaning that if you don't do the rest of the wudu that we normally would do, hands, mouth, nose, that your wudu is still valid. Now, this is not saying that we should deliberately omit those things, because we get rewarded for every sunnah that we do. But it is good to know, for in a time of constraint, right? Let's say you are in absolute dire straits, and you cannot either due to time or due to lack of water, right, do everything that you normally would do, then you know, as long as I cover the integrals, then I have wudu. My wudu is valid. Notice also that in the integrals mentioned here, there's nothing about washing 3 times, right? Because each element that we mentioned is once. That is integral. As for the 3 times, that is sunnah. Okay. Now, after having covered the mentioning of the integrals, let's look at the details of each one. So firstly, the author says in a separate section, فَصْلٌ فِي نِيَّةِ وَالتَّرْتِيبِ, the section regarding the intention and the tartib, the sequence. And niyyah, what is a niyyah? What is a niyyah? Generally, we say it is an intention. But what does it mean to have an intention? I think for most Muslims in Cape Town, based on our own pedagogy of learning, most Muslims would start reciting a niyyah. They said, Nawaitu fard al wudu, usunnat al wudu, Nawaitu usalli fard al salat, etc. But you might be surprised to come to know that that is not your niyyah. That is the verbal expression of your niyyah. But the niyyah, as the author states, an-niyyatu qasdu shay muqtarinan bi fi'lihi. The niyyah is qasd. Qasd means to intend something, to move towards something. Qasdu shay, to intend something, muqtarinan, accompanied by, bi fi'lihi, its action. So a niyyah is not like a dream or a wish or an aspiration. A niyyah, in the fiqh sense of the word, is to commence with an action And as you commence with that action, you are acutely intending to do that action. For example, when we leave here, we will get into our vehicles, and you start your vehicle, and then you drive. The moment you start driving, you have an intention to go to a particular destination, probably home. So that acute consciousness, that acute awareness of where you are going and what you are doing, that is the intention. Verbalizing it would be something like, I am driving my car to my house now. That would be verbalizing your intention. Right? But that's not your intention. What is on the inside is your intention. So how do we define the intention then? Ahmed, just would you mind checking what's happening with the screen there? I don't know. It might just be the power. How do you define the intention? A beautiful English way of understanding the intention is an acute consciousness of purpose. Simple. Acute meaning you are very much conscious. You are sharp. Consciousness, you are in your mind aware. Purpose of what you are doing. So when you start any action, because we are speaking about wudu, so let's use wudu as an example. So when you wake up in the morning, we tend to go to the bathroom. You go to the bathroom and you use the toilet. You relieve yourself. After relieving yourself, you go to the basin, you wash your hands. Then you wash your hands. After you wash your hands, you take your toothbrush, you start brushing your teeth. Right? You brush your teeth, and then you decide, okay, you're going to wash your face also while you're at it. Up until this point, all you were doing is going through the motions of washing the hands, brushing the teeth, and then you happen to wash your face when you rinsed. But you were not intending wudu, right? Can this person that does that, can he now decide, okay, I washed my hands, I brushed my teeth, so that's my mouth, and then I washed my face. I might as well just carry on because these are the acts of wudu. So then, okay, I washed my face already, now I'm going to wash my arms. Can he do that? No. Why? Because he did not have the niyyah. The niyyah is not what he uttered, but what he was thinking about, what he had in his heart. So at the time of starting that wudu, the actions of that wudu, he didn't intend wudu. He only developed his intention after he washed his face, and that's too late. So that's, as far as the definition is concerned, that's the first element that we need to grasp. Second, وَمَحَلُّهَا الْقَلْبُ. The place of the niyyah is the heart. The place of the niyyah is the heart. وَالتَّلَفُّذْ بِهَا سُنَّةٌ. Now, according to the Shafi'i school of thought, and predominantly throughout the madhahib, it is regarded as a recommendation to make talaffuz, to pronounce, to verbally express the niyyah. Okay. Tamam. So, to verbally express the niyyah is regarded as a sunnah. Now what's interesting is that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he never expressed niyyah in the way that we do for all the acts of ibadah. We don't see it in hadith that he said nawaitu fard al wudu or nawaitu fard al salat al maghrib. It's not there. So why then do the scholars recommend that we pronounce the niyyah? Where do they get that from, and what's the purpose? Right? Where they get it from is the fact that in some rituals, specifically the Hajj, when the Prophet ﷺ would enter into the state of Ihram, he would say, Labbaik Allahumma Hajjan, or Labbaik Allahumma Umratan. So he would verbalize his expression of the niyyah. But the niyyah is what is in the heart. So because the Prophet ﷺ did it in one specific act of worship, the madhab, making qiyas, making analogy on that, would say, well, okay, what is the purpose of mentioning it? Well, logically, when you express something verbally, you are assisting your mind and your heart to focus. Like think, for example, when you have a chaotic day. Like today I had a chaotic day, right? In between work, I was also hosting a podcast with our international guests that we have here. So obviously that's like a big deal. You want everything to go right. Then when that's done, back to work. Then when that's done, your family's home. And then you're getting your family ready. And then, oh, I need to go to class tonight. So you're rushing for that as well. So when you're in such a chaotic state, sometimes you go on autopilot mode. You don't even know what you're doing. You get in your car and you're, where am I going now again? Have you experienced that? And then what do? You say, ah, yes, I must go to the shop. I need to go and buy bread. I need to get milk. You say that. Why do you say that? Because you're crazy? No. Because by verbalizing it, you are helping your mind and your heart to focus. So for this reason, he says, التلفظ بها سنة. Right? ليساعد اللسان القلب. So that the tongue can assist the heart. Now keep that in mind. The next point he speaks about in terms of the niyyah is, ووقتها عند غسل أول جزء من الوجه. The waqt. What's waqt? What's the meaning of the word waqt? Time. The time of it, the time of the niyyah is عند غسل أول جزء من الوجه. When washing the first portion of the face. But the face is not the first act of wudu, isn't it? It's first hands. So why does he say the first portion of the face? Because the face is the first. Is the first what? It's the first fard action of the salah. The first fard, oh, sorry, of the wudu. The first fard of the wudu is the niyyah. The first action that is fard is the washing of the face. So we'll speak about the niyyah before washing the hands, but it is necessary that when you start washing the face, you are acutely conscious of what it is that you are doing. And what are you doing? You're performing wudu. You're performing a fard wudu. So the niyyah must be there. You need to be acutely conscious of what you are doing when you start washing the face. Okay. Then, when it comes to the sunnahs before the face, the hands, the mouth, the nose, those are sunnah acts. If you omit them, your wudu is still intact if everything else is in order. So should you not have the niyyah when you start? Yes, you should have the niyyah when you start washing your hands, your mouth, your nose. Because if you don't, then you're not going to get the reward of doing those sunnah acts of wudu. You're just washing your hands, washing your mouth, washing your nose. There's no niyyah with it. But if you have the niyyah of wudu, right, you'll get the reward of that as well. But let's say the person starts performing their wudu and they are acutely conscious of what they are doing. They finish their nose and they get a phone call. They answer their phone and they start speaking on the phone, right? And now they're on the phone, and they are completely, immersed in the conversation that they are having. So their mind is no longer there. Now they just carry on and they start washing their face while they're still, the guy's on speakerphone and they're washing their face. So he's not acutely conscious of his purpose. He forgot what he was doing in the first place. He just happened to find himself in the bathroom. So that could perhaps be an example of somebody who didn't have the niyyah at the time when it was required. So based on that, if you make the niyyah, if you are acutely conscious of your purpose, when you wash your hands, fine, you should do that. But make sure that it lasts until you start with your face. Make sure that you still know exactly what it is that you are doing until you start with your face. If you get distracted after that, it's okay. Because the Sharia, according to the Shafi'i school, does not require you to be acutely conscious throughout the act of ibadah. Because we're human. Think of when you make salah. You make your niyyah at the beginning, but how many times when you make salah, you get to the third raka'ah, and in your mind you're thinking, is this dhuhr or asr? But you knew what you were doing when you started. So the mind wandered. The mind can wander. But what's necessary is that when you commence the action, that you must be acutely conscious of the purpose that you are undertaking. Okay. With all of that said, before we move on to the tartib, there's something very important here that we can observe and that we can learn. Right? And that is, the core of the niyyah is to assist you to do what? To focus. Agreed? The core of the niyyah is to assist you to focus because you need to be present, heart, mind, and soul. But now what happens if you become, let's use the word fanatical for lack of a better word. If you become fanatical with the verbal expression, which is what? Compulsory or sunnah? Sunnah, right? The verbal expression is sunnah. What's compulsory? To have it in your heart. So if you become fanatical with the verbal expression because you are struggling with it, so you don't know the words properly, you haven't memorized it properly, or you are uncertain, you've got maybe some waswasa, so you know you're repeating yourself, you're getting confused. What's going to happen is that because of your fanatical or your obsession with the wording, you're going to lose focus, which defeats the objective of the niyyah. So if the niyyah is there to assist you in focusing, but then you take a secondary matter, you take a secondary matter, which is the verbal expression, and you focus on that, which as a result you are distracted from focusing, you defeated the purpose. And this is a problem that many people fall into, unfortunately. We call this waswasa, right? And this is what happens when you see a person, they're starting the salah, and they, for like 5 minutes they're standing and didn't quite get it yet, and then do it again. No, you start the action, you are acutely aware of what you're doing. I'm praying Maghrib Salah. I'm praying the fard of Maghrib Salah now. Right? You say, Allahu Akbar. And it must be there just for that moment. And that's it. Acute consciousness of purpose. If you wander, your mind wanders after that, it's okay. Because the niyyah must be present at the time of commencing the action. Is that clear? So don't confuse the matters. Then, added to that, especially because this is a class aimed at beginners. Now, many of you may or may not have memorized the various wording, right? The various wording. So you say, nawaitu fardh al-wudu. But a beginner Muslim, it is, in my opinion, it is not wise to make a person who's starting out memorize these formulae because they are secondary and they are not primary matters. Instead, they should be memorizing that which is essential for their ibadah. And as you will come to learn when we deal with salah, what is essential for the ibadah is the Fatiha, the Allahu Akbar at the beginning, Allahu Akbar, the Fatiha, the Tashahud, the Salawat, and Assalamu Alaikum wa Rahmatullah. That's what the person should start off with. And I found many a student leaving off their Salah, not making Salah. The beginners, right? Why? Because Maulana, I didn't memorize the Niyyah. See, this is a secondary matter. You're not putting first things first. I've heard of somebody not making Fajr because they didn't memorize the Qunut. Or at least that's the claim, right? Allah knows best. But again, it's important to learn systematically so you can understand which are the fara'id, the integrals, and which are sunan. Okay, so with that said, there's another note the author speaks about, at-tartib, the sequence. So we said there are six integrals of wudu. Let's see if you remember. The first one was the niyyah. The second one was washing the face. The third one was washing the hands until the, up to and including the elbows. The fourth one was wiping part of the head. The fifth one was washing the feet up to and including the ankles. And the sixth one, the sequence. So that sequence there is something that you will see featured, especially in the Shafi'i school of thought, in various acts of ibadah, like the wudu. So in the Hanafi school, and other madhahib probably also, they don't have sequence as one of the integrals. So if you wash the limbs in a different format, in a different sequence, in a different order, according to those madhahib or those opinions, your wudu is still valid. But in the Shafi'i school, if you don't follow the sequence, your wudu is invalid. So where does the sequence come from? The sequence basically means Allah yuqaddima udwun ala udwin, that you don't precede a limb that comes later before a limb that's supposed to come earlier. And essentially this comes from the verse in the Quran, wherein Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states, let me just fast forward to the verse quickly. بعد أن أقول أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا إذا قمتم إلى الصلاة فاغسلوا وجوهكم وأيديكم إلى المرافق وامسحوا برؤوسكم وأرجلكم إلى الكعبين سورة المائدة verse number 6. قال الله عز وجل, Allah says, O believers, when you stand for the prayer, I'm sorry that the screens gave up on us tonight, I don't know what's happening, it just switched off. When you stand, in other words, when you proceed to pray, فَغْسِلُوا وُجُوَكُمْ, wash your faces, وَأَيْدِيَكُمْ إِلَى الْمَرَافِقِ, your hands up to and including your elbows, وَمْسَحُوا بِرُؤُوسِكُمْ, wipe your heads, وَأَرْجُلَكُمْ, and wash your feet, إِلَى الْكَعْبَيْنِ, up to and including the ankles. So you can see from the ayah itself, the fard acts of wudu are highlighted, and the sequence is mentioned. Not by saying sequence, but Allah mentioned it in that order. And there are a hadith from the Prophet ﷺ in which he stated clearly, ابدأوا بما بدأ الله به. Begin with what Allah had begun. So Allah mentioned it in this order. The Shafi'i school of thought takes that order as an obligation. So you must follow the sequence. But again, there's ikhtilaf in the matter. So it is there for us to consider, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. But you will see, it is a feature of the madhab that tartib is always going to feature. So we spoke about the intention. Now we look at washing the face. Washing the face entails washing what is usually considered as part of the face. And it is described as being from where the hairline usually starts. Now, gentlemen, I'm saying usually. Sometimes it's most unusual. So you're not going to start at your hairline if it's here now, and then right where it usually starts. Till beneath the chin. And from the one ear till the other ear. That covers the length and breadth. It is necessary to include some of the hairs of the head, assuming you have a usual pattern of hairline. It is necessary to include some of the hairs of the head, because without including some of the hairs, it is impossible to cover the entire area of the face. That is the obligation in terms of the face. The hands. It is necessary to wash up to and including the elbows, right? And all that is required as far as the integral is concerned, the fard is concerned, is to make sure that the entire surface area is wet and that it is washed and not just rinsed. What's the difference between wiping, washing, and rinsing? Wiping, in fiqh, is taking a wet hand and passing it over. So this is mashu shay min ar-ra's, wipe part of the head. But we're saying you must wash the arms up to and including the elbows. Rinsing is just pouring the water over. Wiping is not sufficient for the arms. Rinsing is not sufficient for the arms. What must be done? Wash, which is to take the water and have the water run over the arm while simultaneously rubbing it with one's hands. Once is sufficient to cover the fard. But of course, we know the sunnah is to do it 3 times. We'll speak a bit about that again. Then the next part is mashu shay min ar-ra's, wiping part of the head, right? So the sunnah, the full sunnah, is to take wet hands and to pass it from the front of the head to the back and bring it back over again, right? That's the full sunnah. For some reason, there are many people who are under the impression that that's a Hanafi wudu, because the Hanafis require you to wipe, I think it is a quarter of the head, but I speak under correction, for the minimum. The Shafi'i's minimum is far less, because the Shafi'i madhab looks at what is the definition of wiping something of the head. And the bare minimum of wiping something of the head is to wipe part of a single hair. Even that much covers the bare minimum. Now, no one is striving for the bare minimum here. We all want the optimum. So to wet at least 3 hairs, this is why some people say the forehead. But the forehead is not what is required, because this is the forehead. It is necessary to wet the hair and to wipe it. So to have wet hands pass over some of the hair on the head. Another note that one must make here is, it must be the hair on the head. So if you have long hair, then you can't wipe the hair that's here, for example, because that's not on the head. It's flowing from the head, but it's not on the head. You can't wipe the hair here, for example. It must be on the head itself. But that's just the bare minimum. As far as the sunnah is concerned, it is to wipe the whole head. غَسْلُ الرِّجْلَيْن مَعَ الْكَعْبَيْن, washing the feet up to and including the ankles, exactly what we spoke in terms of the arm washing applies here as well. So it is not enough to just keep your foot under the tap and make sure the water runs over it. Because I see some men, you know, when we get older, then it's just swam to book, right? It's difficult to bend. So then they just hold their foot underneath the tap like that. I've seen this. That's not enough. That's not enough. If you have trouble with bending in that way, then you either need to sit and perform ablution in that way, or bring the water up to your foot, but you need to have the wiping of the entire foot with water, which is together called washing, right? Wallahu subhanahu wa ta'ala a'lam. And then the last integral that we mentioned is the sequence. We've already commented on that. Next. I've already mentioned the ayah, which serves as evidence for what the Shafi'i school said, and we've spoken about the intention. Now let's look at the wudu as a whole, right? After you've learned the integrals, the fara'id, what comes next? The sunan. Then you put the whole thing together, and then you have the full wudu that you would usually recite. Now, if we already know the integrals, what I'm about to mention is everything together. So what is not integral is obviously going to be from the sunnah. So to begin, it is sunnah to start by saying, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. If you are in a bathroom that is a bathroom and a toilet in one, which is a fairly modern, you know, feature, generally these facilities were kept separate, then obviously you cannot use the name of Allah or any sort of revered name in the toilet. So what should one do then? Just have it in your heart, and that is sufficient. So in your heart, you recite A'udhu Billahi Minash Shaitanir Rajim without verbalizing anything, that is sufficient. Then Bismillah, and ideally Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful. I received an interesting question yesterday, I think. Somebody asked, should they still recite the basmala at the commencement of a ghusl? Now, can you understand why this is a question? Because when you are performing a ghusl, then that means you are in a state of major ritualistic impurity. So what are you not allowed to do? You are not allowed to recite Quran. You can make dhikr, but you are not allowed to recite Quran. So the basmala, by saying Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, is a verse of the Quran according to the Shafi'i school of thought, according to all the madhahib, but the Shafi'i considers it a part of the beginning of every surah except Surah At-Tawbah, right? So Imam Nawawi states very clearly that the basmala, the full Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, is still sunnah when you start a ghusl. The only difference is you must not intend that you are reciting it as Quran, but rather as a dhikr, because it's still permissible to read dhikrullah, even if you are in a state of janaba, right? Major ritual impurity. So you start, a'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Then what? Remember, this is the full wudu. What comes next? Washing the hands, which is up to and including the wrists, and you do it together. So you wash the right hand and the left hand, right hand, left hand, right hand, left hand. You don't need to distinguish between the two, whereas in the other limbs you do. You don't do right hand first and then your left hand. You wash it together, okay? Then when you get to the mouth, it is sunnah to use the siwak, the miswak, the tooth stick. A toothbrush can equally fulfill the sunnah in this regard, though scholars obviously express that the siwak is closer to the actual sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. So even if you do, you know, use your toothbrush, still pass the siwak over your mouth. The hadith states, "As-siwaku mutahharatu lil-fami wa mardatu lil-rabbi." The siwak is a means of cleaning the mouth, and it is a means of pleasing the Lord. So we know that the toothbrush also cleans the mouth, but can we say with confidence that it has the same attributes that makes it pleasing to the Lord? And for that reason, you will find that even now, despite advancement in dental technology, it is still recommended to use the siwak, right? It's an easy sunnah that brings us easy rewards for little effort. So have a siwak next to your toothbrush, and when you perform wudu, use it, right? And use it hygienically. Many people use the siwak, they don't practice good hygiene with the siwak. They use the siwak, they put it in their pocket. Next time, they use it again, take it out of their pocket and use it again. But that's not hygienic. And nowhere in the sunnah does it state that you mustn't be hygienic. Right? So rinse it before you use it, rinse it after you use it, exactly like you would a toothbrush. Then rinse the mouth and the nose three times. And this is an interesting thing that I don't see many people observing. So the way you use it is only with three handfuls of water. One handful, two handfuls, three handfuls for both the mouth and the nose. How do you do that? One takes in a mouthful from a handful. So imagine there's water in my hand. So I fill my mouth, then there's still water in my hand. The remaining, I sniff into my nose. And the sunnah is to actually sniff it up the nose, which is painful the first couple of times you do it. And thereafter, it's the best thing ever, because it clears your sinuses and it really cleans everything on the inside. So you have to get accustomed to it. But it's going to make you cry the first two, three times you do this, because it goes into your sinuses and it's just overbearing, right? But there's wisdom in it. There's wisdom in it. So that is once. One handful of water, some in the mouth, the remainder up the nose, and then you expel it by spitting the water out of the mouth and blowing it out of the nose and using your fingers to assist you. Second time, little bit in the mouth, rest in the nose, and use your fingers to get rid of the water thereafter. Then we move on to the face. And also, some recommend that you use the little finger of the left hand to clean out the nostrils during the process as well. When you get to the face, this full sunnah is to wash the face from the point where the hairline again usually begins, so from the top. It is obligatory to wash all the facial hair, inner, outer, as well as the skin beneath the hair, whether the hair is thick or thin, such as the eyebrows, the mustache, and so forth, except for the beard. It is not necessary to ensure that the water reaches in between the beard, behind the beard, under the beard, on the skin. If you have a thick beard. If you have a thin beard, I consider my beard like on the thin side. It's getting thicker now, but it's more on the thin side. So it's easy for me to wash my entire beard and soak it with water. But if your beard is thick, like thick would be considered a hand fist, right? It's basically thick. If it is thick, then you simply need to wash the outside of the beard, right? Meaning the full outside, front, back, and then to pass the wet fingers through the beard. Takhleel, right? So you use your fingers and you comb your beard like that. That's it, that suffices. But for a person with a thick beard, you do not need to soak the beard, and that also answers the question that came through online as well. Number five, we move on to the arms. To wash both arms completely, up to and including the elbows, three times. And it is sunnah to pass the fingers through each other, also takhleel, to do that. So the recommendation is to take a handful of water and then allow the water to flow over the arm while simultaneously washing the arm. So you use your own hands as a scoop, fill it with water, let the water flow over the arm, and use the left hand to wash the right arm, the right hand to wash the left arm. We move on to the head. Wipe the head by passing wet hands from the front of the head, sliding the paired hands to the back, to the nape of the neck, and then return them to the point of commencement three times. Interestingly, in more advanced works of fiqh, the scholars make an exception for a person who has their hair in a particular type of style, like braided or something like that, where if you're going to pass your hands back over to the front, then you're going to have a disheveled head of hair. So you're going to look demaka. So that's taken into consideration. And they say, then don't pass your hands back over to the front. So that's just an interesting point there. But that's the full sunnah. The seventh point is, wipe the inside of the ears with the fingertips and the outside with the thumbs. So you have the index fingers going inside, not too deep, right? Don't puncture your eardrum now. And then your thumbs on the outside with fresh water. According to the translator of Safina to Najaya, he says three times, and he says with fresh water each time. Other books state differently. They state one time is sufficient, and they don't regard you needing to take fresh water for each time. So Allah knows best. Both is fine. We move on to number eight. To wash the feet up to and including the ankles three times, allow the water to pass between the toes by using the little finger of the left hand, beginning with the little toe of the right foot and ending with the little toe of the left foot. So here you have your 10 toes, right? These are my fingers. But imagine you have your 10 toes. So you'll take your left pinky, your left little finger, and you start on the right-hand side on the little finger, and you pass the finger through the toes, one at a time, working your way through, and then the side until you reach the end. So you've ensured that the water covers the entire area. Okay. During the wudu, it is sunnah, this is important, to wash the limbs successively. What does successively mean? This means one after the other. And to not take breaks in between. So by saying that it is sunnah, automatically you should understand from that if a person does take a break, and let's say they started their wudu, and then somebody knocked on the door. So they stopped, they dried themselves off, and they went to answer the door. If they come back, they can simply continue from where they left off. They don't need to start from the beginning again, because that interruption will not invalidate the wudu. It is recommended that they do not take breaks. But if they do take breaks, then the wudu remains valid and Allah knows best. Obviously, if you did something that would break a wudu in between, then of course you need to start from the beginning. It is sunnah to begin with the right when washing the arms and legs. But your hands, your cheeks, your ears, these are washed simultaneously. You don't go my right ear first and then my left ear, or wash your face, my right side first and then my left. That's washed simultaneously. To begin with the top of the face and not to splash the water onto it. So you begin by bringing the water to the top of the face and allow it to flow over and use your hands to wash it. To avoid splashing water onto oneself. Now, according to the Shafi'i school, the wudu water that leaves your limbs, we refer to that as wadu. The word for that is wadu. The water, the used water, in other words, that flows off from your limbs, that's referred to as wadu. That water is not regarded as najis. It's not dirty water. It's regarded as tahir, clean water. You can't reuse that water for wudu, but you can reuse it for anything else. Like you can wash your dishes with it, you can wash your car with it, etc. You can wash your clothes with it. So it's not a problem if it splashes onto you. It's perfectly fine. But if you can, try to avoid splashing water onto oneself. It is also recommended to face the Qibla and not to talk except for necessity. And very, very importantly, not to waste water. What is the sunnah in terms of the amount of water that we should use for an ablution and for a ghusl? For a wudu, the recommended amount of water is approximately 750 milliliters, one mud of water. That is slightly more than this bottle. This is a 500 milliliter bottle. Your entire wudu, that's including the sunnahs. That's including the sunnahs. You should be able to do it with 750 milliliters of water. I think that this flask is 750 milliliters. Don't judge it by the outside, but on the inside. So when we were going through a drought here in the Western Cape, some were recommending that people omit the sunnahs and that they stick to the fard as a measure of water conservation. But I disagree with this approach as a method of conservation. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he taught us this deen from the middle of a desert in 7th century Arabia, where water was one of the most precious commodities that one could come by. And he was acutely aware of conservation efforts, to the point that he wouldn't permit wasting water even at a riverbank, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But the fard are important, the sunnahs are important as well. Someone can take a fard wudu. Listen very carefully, somebody can take a fard wudu and use more water than the person who takes a full wudu. Do you understand? So if you focus on just do the fard, don't do the sunnahs, you miss the point of conservation. Instead, just use less water. That's the function. Another issue that might just disturb some people, because it's so ubiquitous, especially on Hajj, is that it is actually recommended not to use less than 750 milliliters of water. And I find it amazing that on Hajj there are people walking around with bottles this small, and they use that for all five waqts, for wudu, for like three people. Then just spray. No, that's not enough. The minimum is that you need to use enough water for at least dripping effects to take place. The water needs to at least drip off the limbs. That's the bare minimum. But it is recommended not to use less than 750 milliliters. So while you shouldn't use more than that, you should also try to not use less than that, so as to not be inadequate in terms of your washing. And Allah knows best. Then when you complete the ablution, it is sunnah to say, oh my goodness, the slide didn't come out so nicely online. Ma for that. The sunnah is to say, أَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ وَحْدَهُ لَا شَرِيكَ لَهِ وَأَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا عَبْدُهُ وَرَسُولُهُ. Which is the shahada. اللهم اجعلني من التوابين. Oh Allah, make me of those who repent. وجعلني من المتطهرين. Oh Allah, make me of those who purify. وجعلني من عبادك الصالحين. And make me of your righteous servants. It is recommended to do this immediately after the wudu. But I'd like you to notice that the sunnah teaches us that the physical ablution, the physical wudu, is connected to spiritual cleansing. So even though you're physically washing the limbs, remember, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَنْظُرُ إِلَىٰ سُوَرِكُمْ وَلَا إِلَىٰ أَجْسَامِكُمْ وَلَكِنْ يَنْظُرُ إِلَىٰ قُلُوبِكُمْ وَأَعْمَالِكُمْ. Allah doesn't look at your bodies. He doesn't look at your physical shapes. He looks at your hearts and He looks at your deeds. So if you think about it, it's almost counterintuitive. Why should I wash my limbs for a spiritual exercise? It's not my limbs that's important. But washing of the limbs is a divine injunction, and it is connected to the purification of the heart. Which is why we should try to not neglect uttering these words. The ta'awudh and the basmala at the beginning, and the dua at the end. Some books have recommended du'as for each limb. These are not from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. So there's no real substance to them. But this supplication at the end of the wudu, this one we should memorize and we should make a habit of reciting it. And more importantly, we should be conscious when we recite it. So when you complete your wudu, recite it with meaning and with purpose. Many people ask the question, how can I focus more and be more aware in my salah? And one of the answers that I gave in the class not too long ago here in this mosque was that you start when you prepare for salah. You start when you prepare for salah, for the wudu itself. Don't think of the ablution of the wudu as something that you need to get out of the way. For it is a divinely revealed act of ibadah in and of itself. Even if you read the Old Testament, we've spoken about this in our previous course, there are clear cases of the other anbiya and rusul, alayhi salatu wasalam. Remember, we don't believe that the Old Testament or the New Testament is in its pristine form today. We don't believe that it has been preserved as the Quran has been preserved. But that doesn't mean that there are no traces of the original thing in there. And it's easy for a Muslim to identify what has been preserved when its message is congruent to what the Quran says. So when Jesus, Nabi Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, is reported to have washed the limbs of the disciples before they entered into the temple to pray, it's very obvious to us what he's doing. He's teaching them how to take up dust, right? So what should this do for you and I? This should make us understand that not only is it a gift that this ummah is blessed with, but it is a divinely revealed gift that all of the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught. It's an ancient act of ibadah, and it remains sacred. Right? Don't underestimate the strength of this wudu. Some of the other attributes of wudu that we should also know about is that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, when you are angry, when you become angry, then go and perform wudu. For the water of the wudu will extinguish the fire. Anger is from fire. Some of the Sahaba, like Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu, used to turn pale when he would perform wudu. And when they asked him why, he would say, because I'm preparing to have a meeting with Allah. It is reported that Imam Abu Hanifa, Allah be pleased with him, he had, you know, karama. Karama means a miracle that happens to people other than the prophets. It is reported that he could see, when people took wudu, you could see the sins wash away from their limbs. Right? This is something that exists in the metaphysical world. It's not a logical thing. And the last point that I want to mention is that we should take I don't want to use the word pride, but we should love the wudu. You know why? Because when the Sahaba asked the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam about us, he, alayhi salatu wasalam, said, I long for my loved ones and my beloved. And they said, we're right here. He said, you are my sahaba, you're my companions. So my beloveds are those who they believe in me even though they had never met me. And then the Sahaba asked him, so how will you recognize them? So he said, I will recognize them by their limbs that will be shining on the day of judgment as a result of the wudu that they took for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's far more than just the washing of limbs. It's something sacred that we should really connect to, and Allah knows best. And then finally, we want to have a brief note on the sunnahs of cleaning the body. It is sunnah to trim the fingernails and the toenails regularly. Try to check every Friday. If your fingernails and your toenails are long on a Friday, then with your Jumu'ah ghusl, trim them. It is sunnah to clip the moustache to the extent that the pink of the upper lip is visible. So in other words, trim the moustache shorter. It is not sunnah in the Shafi'i school to shave it off, although the Hanafi school regards that as sunnah. So there's some ikhtilaf there. It is sunnah to pluck the hair of the underarms and nostrils for those who are used to it. It is sunnah to pluck the hair of the underarms and the nostrils. The closest modern convention to plucking is waxing. I tried it once. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Nooit weer nie. It clearly states in the fiqh for the one who is used to it. So if you do it from, you know, when you grow up already, then it's easy to do. But it remains sunnah and Allah knows best. It is sunnah to shave the pubic hair also regularly. Some people, I heard them mention a rice grain, the length of a rice grain. I don't know where that comes from. It may or may not be. I've never read it myself. And then the last note is on circumcision. Then, just to put it simply, circumcision in the Shafi'i school is a wajib. It is fard for both men and women. However, due to historical practices of genital mutilation, practically no Shafi'i, traditional Shafi'i scholars in the world recommend that this view be followed of the Shafi'i school. Practically all the scholars have made taqleed on this point to the other madhahib that don't regard it as necessary for women whatsoever. And I would recommend that as well. And finally, it is considered haram for both men and women to dye their hair black. It's sunnah to dye their hair. It's haram to dye their hair black, except with the intention of jihad, and Allah knows best. I know we didn't have the time to get into the nitty-gritty of all of that, but it was part of this lesson, so I thought I'd mention it, inshallah ta'ala. In the next lesson, we'll commence with, firstly, what is this sunnah, fard, wajib, permissible, haram, makruh? What exactly do those terminologies mean? We have to have an understanding of that. I will save that for the next lesson, inshallah ta'ala. And then after that, we get into other elements of tahara. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a'lam. And we will leave some space for questions, after which we will commence with the salah. Bismillah. That's correct, yes. You asked and you answered. You can't take a fard ghusl. Okay, let me first repeat the question so that others can benefit. So the question is, if you are washing yourself and you make the intention for a sunnah ghusl, does that automatically include a wudu? And the answer is no. If it is a fard ghusl, then that automatically includes wudu, but not the sunnah ghusl. Sorry, I forgot the other point. The other point is, you can't intend a fard ghusl if it's not a fard ghusl, right? If, in other words, if you don't require a ghusl, then it can't be a fard ghusl. So in the shower, you take wudu in the shower. So after you've showered, you've completed your usual cleansing ritual, then you just do the fard limbs of wudu. You've already now washed everything. So you wash in sequence. The whole point is because you need to observe the sequence. So then you do face, arms, head, and feet. Then you know you've covered, and that would be sufficient. Allah knows best. Yeah, of course, the niyyah. But you see, for me, at that point, the niyyah is something very natural, right? You don't need to say anything. The moment you, oh yes, I'm showering, I need to take wudu before I leave, that is your niyyah, really. That is your niyyah. Okay? Any other questions? Don't be shy. Bismillah. Any color except black. However, the question was, what colors are permissible to dye your hair with? The answer is any color except black. However, it is not permissible to make a clown of yourself in Islam, if that is what you are alluding to, right? And it's also not permissible for a Muslim to do something that explicitly imitates the non-Muslims or explicitly imitates the opposite gender, right? It's not allowed. And Allah knows best. That's a sign for us. Naam, it is actually part of the lesson. It's this last section that I mentioned. It forms part of that, although not in this text. The question is about haircuts and styles of haircuts. In the Shafi'i school, what is considered makruh, which means disliked and not haram, is qaza'. Right? Now, people often mistake this for a fader, right? Qaza' means to shave parts of the hair and to leave other parts unshaved. To shave parts of the hair and to leave other parts unshaved. That is not right. But to have some parts of the hair, like the sides, slightly shorter than the top, that is not, there's no problem with that, right? That's not what is referred to by qaza'. So often you see that there's this misinterpretation. The worst thing that you can say about the fader is that it's not sunnah to cut your hair like that. But I could add 100 other haircuts into that, equation. So we shouldn't be too difficult on people. I generally like to keep the sides of my hair slightly shorter than the top, simply because it gets diamaka on the sides. Like much quicker than it does in the top. It's easy to keep the top kind of neat. So that's that. I just want to deal with two online questions quickly. Can the black color be mixed with brown or any other? If the black is mixed with brown and is no longer black, and then yes. But if it's still black, if you look at it and they ask you what color is that, and you say it's black, that's not permissible, right? There's hikmah in that. We don't have time to get into the details, but often these rulings come straight from hadith. Like the Prophet ﷺ prohibited, the dyeing the hair black, except in the cases of jihad. But to cover grey hairs with dye, that is considered as a sunnah. I saw another hand up somewhere at the back. No? Anyone else? The sisters? Sisters are all hiding upstairs this evening. Any other questions? Now we conclude on that note. Jazakumullah khairan wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammad. Subhanallahi wa bihamdi. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.